David sang the praises of the glory of Jehovah. Paul preached that all is lost, save knowing Christ. John said he is precious while leaning on his bosom. So for a moment, may I humbly testify. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him. When I could see no way, he makes a way. Did I mention he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him, that's all I want to say. How many sermons can be preached about this Jesus? How many songs can be sung about God's Son? There are not enough words, enough notes in the music to tell the story of all the Savior has done. And did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him. When I could see no way, he makes a way. And did I mention he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him, that's all I want to say. And did I mention he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him, that's all I want to say. I love him, that's all I want to say.
We love him because he first loved us. He started the ball rolling, amen? All right, Luke chapter 23, you can be turning there. Luke chapter 23, read a little bit. And while you're turning there, I want to invite all of you to be back tonight because I have a new sermon right fresh off the press. I only preached it two times. Preached it to myself and I preached it to my wife. And so the title for the message tonight, you've got to come and hear this one, Why I Support Planned Parenthood. You've got to hear it. I didn't copy it. I wrote it myself. It's a new one, amen? You've got to hear it. Why I Support Planned Parenthood. All right, now, I almost put that on a sign this week. Out front, that I'd be preaching on that tonight. And I'm still tempted to, but it probably just caused me more trouble in the community than I could settle before I die. So you folks just spread the word this afternoon and tell folks to come and they're going to find out why I support Planned Parenthood. All right? Okay, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And let's go down to verse 33. If you've been saved very long, this will be a familiar story that I'm about to read. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Two men with an equal opportunity. One took it and the other didn't. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we consider it a privilege to approach your throne of grace. Lord, I've had the opportunity to read a selected passage from the Word of God. I pray that we could glean just many, many spiritual truths from this particular passage of Scripture today. I pray that it might be able to remind us of just how short life really is, but also remind us that death is just the beginning of eternity, and that one day we all must stand before you, the righteous judge. Help us, Lord, to set up and pay attention, and we share things from the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray that you'd be able to use me for your honor and your glory. We love you, and we praise you. In that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two men with an equal opportunity. One of them took that opportunity, but the other one did not. In this scripture, we're introduced not just to two men, but we're introduced to three men who were being crucified on three separate crosses. All of them have been condemned by Governor Pilate. Now they're hanging on the cross. And keep that in mind during the course of the message. Keep that in your mind. These three men are hanging on the cross at this time. Jesus, having been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus was falsely accused and sentenced to die by crucifixion. The other two men were criminals. They'd been tried in the court of Romans of that day. They were found guilty not only of murder, but in the process of their murder. In fact, what led to their murder was their desire to overthrow the government of that day. In the process of that, they committed murder. Three men on those crosses. Jesus was nailed on the middle cross, and there was a criminal nailed on either side of him. You have all three of those men lined up, nailed to crosses. Now, here are two men who lived their lives up to this point without ever, as far as we know, without ever acknowledging God. Simply lived their life and had no time for God. These two men are lost. They're condemned to die, and they're facing eternity. Now, while hanging on that cross, suffering, they have a few hours to reflect back on their past while contemplating their future. You know, it's good to just stop and think, isn't it? Here are these guys, not by choice. Well, yes, by choice. By choice they made when they went out to overthrow the government. And that's not the answer. That's not the answer to try to overthrow government. Government was established by God himself, okay? And so he didn't send us out to overthrow the governments. We need government. We may not like the way it functions sometimes, but we still need to be governed. Every person needs to be governed because of Adam's nature that's within us. Now, these guys have an opportunity to reflect on their past. You ever do that? You ever just stop and think? You ever always heard that saying, boy, if I could just live my life over, I'd do a lot of things different. Who wouldn't? We all would. But you got to be honest. You can't dwell on the past, because that's exactly what it is. The past cannot be changed, but I'm so glad it can be forgiven. But we can dwell on the present, and we can dwell on the future. But right now, my future is taken care of. And if you're saved, your future is taken care of. And so what God wants us to do is to dwell on the present. That's most important. And when you get my age, you realize that your present is about to end. Because you've already, most of your life is in the past. Mine, that is. And my present is getting shorter and shorter day by day. But I'm glad the future is taken care of. But I'm glad that I can still stand today and say, as the song said, I love Him. I'm glad I can still say, I love Him because. And I could give you 1,001 reasons why I love Him. Now, I know that you don't want me to stay that long, so I'll just say it that way and move on, okay? But I'm glad that God still allows me at my age to be a part of His kingdom, be a part of His service. I'm glad I'm still able to stand and preach. I'm glad I can still, without apology and without embarrassment, day by day, that I can ask, I can walk up to a stranger, introduce myself, say, how you doing? Boy, it's a good day today. If you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Amen? Now, most of us have to get this age before we figure that out. Amen? But I'm glad that I still have the opportunity and the ability to do that. Now, let's talk a little bit about the attitude of these thieves, especially the first one. Let's go back to about verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I sense just a little bit of sarcasm on the part of this guy. I don't see any repentance at this point, do you? So he says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In other words, I think what he's saying, if you're really the Christ, just get us off the cross so I can continue robbing and stealing and killing. He hadn't got to the point of repentance yet. He was just wanting delivered from the cross. You know, he probably thought, the life I lived was a whole lot easier than working for a living. Robbing it, stealing, killing. There's people with that mentality today. There's people with that mentality today. There's folks made thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands at the expense of other people. I'm talking about drug dealers, people like that. Amen? At the expense of other people. Drugs, alcohol. Now, if that bothers you, well, you know, that's your problem, not mine. Amen? I'm just simply saying there's always been a generation of people that's made their living and their thing at the expense of other people, even to self-destruction. Even to self-destruction. I say without apology, a guy that makes his living selling drugs has no respect for human life. But he's responsible for those who overdose and so forth. He has no respect for human life. I'm glad that those folks can be forgiven. Amen? But most of them never do. All right, move on a little bit longer. Now, these guys, I'm sure, at this point, realized that they were no more than 6 hours from death. Now, that's cutting it pretty close, because they're hanging on the cross. You say, how do you know that? Well, simply because the Sabbath was approaching, and they weren't going to leave them hanging on the cross during the Sabbath. In fact, that's why they came back later and broke their legs, to hasten their death, because the Jewish Sabbath was approaching. So they knew that death was close for them. They knew that in less than 6 hours, they'd be with the rich man in hell as described in Luke chapter 16. They were coming to face reality that that's where they were headed. I don't take time to read that story, but in Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave that story. Now, a lot of folks say that was a parable. The Bible didn't say it was a parable. When Jesus spoke in parables, the Bible always says, this is a parable. Parable of the sower. Parable of the tares. Parable of the bad fish and the good fish. All the same net. It's called them parables. But in Luke chapter 16, he said, a certain rich man. You said, why didn't he just call him by name? Well, have you ever thought some of his relatives are probably still living? I'm saying he had some guy in mind. And he said, a certain rich man fared sumptuously every day. But the rich man died. The Bible says, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now, you don't hear that very often from modern-day pulpits, but friend, hell is just as real as it's ever been. The thermostat has not been turned down. Amen? Hell is a place of torment. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He said, send Lazarus that he dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He was hot. He was thirsty. But there's no way to quench his thirst. I suppose that these men, even on the cross, remembered all the good things that they'd had in life. But yet they never one time ever bowed the knee and thanked God for it. Has it ever registered on you that you don't own anything? We don't own anything. I mean, absolutely nothing. We use that expression often, ownership. No, we're just superintendents. We're just caretakers. It's all God's vineyard. We're just caretakers. Now, sometimes God trusts some folks to take care of more than the other folks. But the fact that it remains, it's all His. And one day, we're going to leave here, and guess what? All that we've been caretakers for is going to be left behind for somebody else. We're not going to take it with us. You don't say U-Haul trailers behind hearses, do you? You don't rent U-Haul trailers, do you, sis? No. You leave it all behind. Whatever we've grasped for in life, there comes a time when they're stiff. And we turn everything loose. And we are in eternity. I suppose these guys had hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to be saved, and they rejected every opportunity they had. This guy has crossed the deadline, wasted his last opportunity, and strolled into hell to live forever. Now, let's take a closer look at one of these thieves, though. The Bible tells us that initially, both of these thieves railed and lashed out at Jesus. Bitterness on the part of both of them. In fact, the Bible says, this story in Matthew 27 says, the thieves also, both of them, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. However, after observing the mannerisms of Jesus for a short while, maybe 2 or 3 hours on that cross, one of those thieves began to think. Remember old John Rollins one time? I only heard that guy preach one time. As far as I know, he's still living. If he hadn't died this year, this will be his 100th year, have his 100th birthday. He's preached at Batesville, originally from Cave City, Arkansas, before I ever discovered America. But I heard him preach only one time, and he made this statement. I've never forgotten it. He said, I can win any man to Jesus Christ if I can get that man to think. That's a pretty good one-liner. See, the problem is people don't want to think. Oftentimes until it's too late to think. But here's one of these guys hanging on the side of Jesus after observing the mannerisms of Jesus Christ, then he suddenly has a change of heart. He observes Jesus with a forgiving spirit. He heard Jesus utter one of those 7 cries from the cross. He heard Jesus when he made this statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He observed Jesus when he said to John, Behold thy mother. Those are making impressions upon him. And then there was that superscription that was hanging over their head. At this time, that thief could not see that. But I want to believe that on the way to the cross, as they were bearing their crosses, that Pilate had already had it printed, and he'd seen that sign that read like this, This is the King of the Jews. And when he's hanging on that cross and considering the mannerisms of Jesus, such a sweet, tender, forgiving spirit. being sure that his mother was taken care of, and then that sign, this is the King of the Jews, suddenly all the things that he'd heard, and I'm sure he'd heard, probably been taught no telling how many times, all the things that he had heard about this man Jesus suddenly came to light. In other words, the light came on. Somebody flipped the switch. He began to think totally different. Now, just moments before that, he was railing on him with the other one. If you're really the Christ, come down and save us. But all of a sudden, he changes his thinking. Now, I suppose that somewhere along the way, I'm sure he'd heard about this guy, Jesus. Because after all, for the last 3.5 years, from Jerusalem to Galilee, every day he preached, he taught, he performed miracles, he healed the sick, made blind eyes to see, deaf ears to open, the lame to walk, even raised the dead. So he's heard about him, but he never responded by trusting him as Savior. You know, I suppose there are probably people in America that's never heard. But very few people have never heard. Because in America, most people have heard the name Jesus. Sad but true, many folk take the name in vain. So generally speaking, people have heard about Jesus. But most people have done nothing as far as responding to him. And I think that's the situation that these thieves were in. They'd heard about this guy, but they were caught up in that money thing and concerned about selfishness and doing what could make them more wealthy and so forth. And they had no time for him. But now all of a sudden, this one man does. You know, it just comes to mind, I mentioned briefly, that there are probably some who haven't heard. But have you ever thought about it? That most people have to hear over and over and over and over and over. Now, I'd heard the name Jesus all my life. I did mention from the pulpit the other day. I don't know. They may have said it. But going by memory, I don't ever remember ever hearing a preacher say, you got to be born again. And grew up in church. I heard a lot of other things, but I never heard them ever say, you got to be born again. I see preachers get in the pulpit preaching. I've seen them walk out of the pulpit. I've seen them walk down the aisle and talk to certain people about the Lord. I'd be sitting 2 pews back and they never one time ever came to me. Never one time ever came to me. Now, I was sitting there drawing up. I thought, I hope they don't. But I got my wish. They didn't. Not one time. The first time I was ever given a clear presentation of the gospel, I got saved. And so what I'm trying to say is this. That's why that we have to just keep preaching the gospel over and over and over and over again. Susanna Wesley. You've heard their names, Charles Wesley, John Wesley. Well, I think one of them is number 16, another 18 or 19 of her 19 children. And I've read this in a biography of that family. They said John was the slowest of all of them to learn. But said she spent a certain amount of time every day with all 19 of those children. And said one day they noticed that she was saying the same thing over and over to John. And they asked her, said, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over to John? She said, because John's hard-headed and he's kind of slow learner. And said, I have said over and over and over before he can get a handle on it. Hey, when it comes to Jesus, we're all slow learners. We have to hear it over and over and over and over and over again. Most people do not get saved until they've heard the gospel many, many times. That's why Sunday school teachers, we'll just keep on teaching it. Preachers, that's why we just got to keep on preaching it. Because it just doesn't seem to settle in and register the first time people hear it. They've got to hear it over and over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Paul told Timothy one time, he said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season." What's he trying to tell him? He's saying, Timothy, there'll be days when you preach and nothing will happen. There'll be days when you preach, nobody will walk the aisle. There'll be days when you preach, nobody gets saved. He said, that seems like it's out of season. But he said, just keep on preaching. In season, out of season. Keep on preaching when folks are responding. Keep on preaching when folks are not responding. Because persistence usually pays off. Now go back to chapter 23 again, and let's go down to verse 39. "Well, the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Look at the next word. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Now, we got a preacher. We got a lost preacher on the cross. He's preaching to his lost friend. And he's saying something like this. "Don't you realize that we're at the end of the road? Don't you realize we've stolen our last time? Don't you realize that we're about to breathe our last breath? Don't you realize that we're about to face the real judge? We done faced one, but he said we're about to face the judge of the universe, the judge of mankind. And he said we're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. This man is innocent." He's saying, "I believe that he's the Messiah." He looks toward the middle cross and he speaks to Jesus out of a heart of belief. And here's what he said. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Wow. Look at that. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." 9 words. Guess what happened? He got saved. Deathbed repentance. It's possible, but not probable. I think God put that one deathbed repentance in here to show us that it's possible, but don't presume upon it. You hear folks oftentimes ridiculing and say, "Oh, I get saved midnight." Well, if they die at 11:45. That's where most of those kind of folk will do it. They'll die before they ever turn to Jesus Christ. This was this man's last opportunity to get saved. His last opportunity to bypass hell. I believe Satan already had the furnace door to hell open and was ready to receive these two guys in just a matter of minutes, or at the most, in a matter of hours. But this one thief cried out to Jesus, and Jesus responded. And you find that response in verse 43. "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Wow. He didn't say, just go ahead and die, experience soul sleep till I come again. No, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I like that word, paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul was caught up to that place. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Say, third heaven? I didn't know there were three heavens. Well, you got to study the Bible very carefully to come to that conclusion. But the Bible very clearly states that there are three heavens. The first one is where the birds fly. In the Old Testament, that's called the heaven where the fowls of the air fly. And then there's a second heaven described as the sun, the moon, and the stars. But Paul says, I was caught up higher than the birds can fly. He said, I was caught up even beyond the sun and the moon and the stars. He said, I was caught up to that third heaven. I suppose after Paul being caught up to that third heaven and having that vision of what it's like, I think I better understand why he told the Philippian church, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But he said, but for you folks, it's better that I remain for a while. You ever wonder why God's still letting you hang around? He's still got something for you to do. He's still letting me hang around because he's not finished with me. And I need to understand that. I need to understand that. He's still got something for me to do. And by his grace, I'm going to set out and keep doing it. Keep preaching. Keep teaching. Keep telling folks about Jesus. Paul was caught up to that third heaven, that place called paradise. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Now listen to this. Tree of life. You ever studied back in Genesis? I hope you have. That tree of life. That was the tree that was off limits. You ever wonder what happened to it? People say, well, yeah, but we don't know what happened to it. Oh, yes, we do. I'm fixing to show you in the Word of God what happened to it. Yeah, it's still in existence. Right here it is. Revelation 2, verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Somewhere, and God chose not to tell us, but sometime in history past, God took that tree of life and took it to the throne of God. And wherever Jesus is at this morning, that's where that tree of life is. And then they go on, the Bible tells us that in that holy city, New Jerusalem, that river banks are going to be lined with the trees of life. 12 manner of fruits. Man, I'm getting hungry already. Man, 12 manner of fruits. And a new crop every month. And the leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. Folks, I'm telling you, we may be burdened. We may have problems. We may have heartaches. But the good news is this. The best is yet to come. Let's stand together. Very quietly.